Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What's up, Church by the Glades? Thank you so much for logging on today. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. Happy 4th of July weekend. So I got about 15, 16 very rowdy people in the room right now. It's a 2,000-seat auditorium. We are practicing social distancing, but thank you for logging on right now. And those words, those speeches you just saw as we reproduce those on this stage, what incredible words, the power of words. And by the way, this is a unique 4th of July service, and 4th of July is one of my favorite services all year long at Church by the Glades. In fact, can I vent as a pastor? Can I share my frustration? You see, pastors get frustrated and we're too cheap to pay for therapists, so we just tell our congregation. 4th of July is one of our best services, but there should be more people coming. When we open up next year, get here. I know it's a travel weekend. I know it's a 4 or 5 day weekend, blah, but no, show up. It is an awesome, patriotic celebration of all that is good. We do some fun stuff. In fact, the part that gets me every year is we end it the same way. Only service we do all year long, we end it the same way. We kind of rewrite an old Bruce Springsteen song, we drop a flag, and we have veterans walk out. Yeah. At every campus, we have vets. Some are serving currently, but others are older folks. I mean, on this stage, we've had people from the Vietnam War, from the Korean conflict. This last year, a couple guys from World War II. We've had soldiers who fought with Patton in the Battle of the Bulge, D-Day survivors. We had one Pearl Harbor survivor. I weep when I watch. It's so strong. But of course, we can't do that this year because even in this limited capacity, I felt like it was very unsafe to invite senior adults to come be on the stage. So next year, but if you have served our nation, thank you. We honor you right now. We'll celebrate next year when you show up next year. Show up next year. One of the best services all year long at Church by the Glades. We honor those heroes. You know, America has been shaped by those moments on battlefields. You think historically with those brave men and women, whether it's the soldiers who stormed Omaha Beach to liberate Europe, or whether those Union soldiers at Gettysburg fighting to liberate millions of slaves, or Bunker Hill, way back, you know, giving birth to this unique, flawed, but beautiful American experiment. You know, we've been shaped by those soldiers. At the same time, words. The powerful words, those speeches, men and women, different races, with incredible gifts of oratory, using their words not to just generate hate or fear or violence, but to stir us as a nation to be better. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. In fact, the word in the Word of God is an important word. Did I lose you there? I can say it again. The word in the Word of God, the Bible, is a very vital and strategic word. The Bible self-defines as the Word of God. But I love this. If you go to John chapter 1, as John has his own unique spin on the whole Jesus story, you go to verse 14, he describes Jesus as the Word. In Greek is the word logos. Best English translation is the word. And look what he says. He's kind of putting his own spin on the Christmas story, something called the Incarnation. He says, and the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and
truth.
Grace and truth. So Jesus, the Word, full of grace and truth. And I wonder why the Holy Spirit led John to select those two qualities of the many qualities of Christ. Why didn't he say full of power and creativity? Full of wisdom and love, but grace and truth, grace and truth. Maybe as we manage our words should embody what? Grace and truth. Because over this 4th of July weekend, over the last weeks, I feel like we're at a unique time in American history. There's a lot of passion right now, and there's opportunity, I believe, for great change right now. But in my mind, the key to maximizing this moment of potential change, words. Words. if we be very careful and wise as we express ourselves with words and as we listen and respond to the words of others. So a word is a big idea in the Word of God. Jesus was the Word. So glad you're here today. Going to jump right into it. The main text today is found Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. It's a great, great passage. I want to jump right into it because there's three words in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Blow my mind. Something Jesus does, what he feels. I'll put it back on the screen. I touched on this last week. Look what it says. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, read, Jesus was astonished. When you read words like that in the Word, pump the brakes. Jesus, the Almighty, Unlimited Son of God, was amazed, your translation might say. He marveled, it might say. He was astonished. Somebody did something. Somebody said something so remarkable that Jesus was astonished. Let's go back and check it out if we can right now. We had some great readers last week who read this story in Matthew chapter 8. By the way, the context, Matthew chapter 8, that location in your Bible is key. Say it with me, Matthew chapter 8, key. Matthew, we read it last week. I want to read a shortened version right now. Check out some of our team reading Matthew chapter 8, the story of an amazing miracle.
When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help.
Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly.
Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him?
The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed.
For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.
When he heard this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him,
truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.
I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believe it would. And his servant was healed at that moment.
Jesus was astonished. Hey, by the way, so many folks watching online right now, can I welcome our virtual Amen Corner? What's up, virtual Amen Corner? Y'all looking good today. People are over the country right now, over the world joining us. I see people from Chicago watching. I see Arizona over there. Thank you for logging on. By the way, it's not too late to invite somebody. We're telling you all the time, man, you got to connect and share. Connect and share. So even right now, kind of middle of the message, you can invite someone to jump in. Matthew chapter 8 is our text. I want to dive into this again. I started this last week. This is kind of a part two. So if you missed last week, go to our archive, go to our website or our YouTube channel. You can pick it up. I actually think one of the more important talks I've had in some time. In fact, it's a story about someone looking for God, someone doing their God research. And if that's you or someone you know, man, share it with them right now. So that was last week. I want to pick it up. So it's kind of a part two. I'll bring you up to speed here quickly. So the centerpiece of this miracle, this person who astonished Jesus was a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. Now, context is so important. Matthew chapter 8, that's where it's found in the Bible. A historical context. If you were not an ethnic Roman and you encountered a Roman centurion, you would think, bad guy. The Romans, you recall, built an empire. They didn't build an empire by free elections or nice conversations. It was by warfare, conquest. They occupied all these other nations, including Israel. And the centurion was the backbone of the Roman legion. They were oppressors. They were ruthless. So pretty much any time any indigenous person in the Mediterranean world saw a Roman centurion, you thought, bad guy, Roman, oppressor, tyrant. But man, the Bible's full of surprises. The Roman centurion here in chapter 8 is not a bad guy. He's a good guy. So it's like a Hollywood movie where all of a sudden the bad guy turns into a good guy. You have to watch the whole thing. Like, Professor Snape and Harry Potter. Like the last movie number 8, all of a sudden he's a good guy. The centurion turns out to be a good guy. Well, this Roman centurion, turns out to be a compassionate, good man. He astonishes Jesus. And I mentioned last week for the Bible scholars, there are four different Roman centurions. We get a degree of detail about their lives in the New Testament. And all four, shockingly, are good guys. There's a centurion when Jesus dies on the cross. He's the first one to declare his divinity. There's one in Acts chapter 27 who saves and rescues Paul. Acts chapter 10, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, he accepts Christ with all his family by faith. It's a huge paradigm shift in the Bible. In fact, you should check out Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. That one is major. But here, this guy, he's a good guy. He astonishes Jesus with what? Well, back up to verse 10. It's on the screen right now. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was astonished and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. Jesus, whoa. Oh my goodness. Man, oh my me. Look at his faith. Look at his faith. Remember the part he said about, Lord, no need to come to my house. Just say the word. You have authority. I have authority. I get authority. You say you have authority over disease. Jesus, you're a healer. Jesus sees that great faith. And last week, you recall we had some fun. We did a little biblical CSI. Because it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we thought, where in the world did this Roman centurion hear about Jesus? Context. Context is everything. So the story is found in Matthew chapter what? Chapter 8. There you go, chapter 8. Right before Matthew chapter 8, we have Matthew chapter 7. Before 7, you have 6 and 5. What's 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's gospel? The Sermon on the Mount. Words. Greatest words of all time. Not just the greatest sermon, I argue the greatest speech. All due apologies to Dr. King and JFK and Churchill and right, the greatest speech. Read it. Do your homework. You'll find Jesus said that you quoted other people actually recording Jesus. So it's right before, and of course, thousands, a multitude were listening to Jesus. And anytime there was a crowd in Galilee, crowd control, the Romans had to be there. And I think the Bible puts the story in sequence and position on purpose. I think he was there eavesdropping, hearing. So we did this whole study. Went all the way back last week. Check out last week to Luke chapter 3. I won't take it. Check it out, right? The one thing we determined about this centurion, he's smart, he's ambitious, and he's open. Right. He's spiritually open. When I say three, I'll put it in the chat or just say the word open. One, two, three.
Open.
Man, I love people who are spiritually open. I don't care where you come from, your background, your ethnicity, your religious heritage. I love people who are open. And this centurion, he's so open. He's looking for truth. He's looking for God. He's self-aware enough to go, you know, the religion I grew up with, and no doubt what was that? Idol worship. We don't know for certain he was an ethnic Roman, but pretty certain no matter who he was, he worshiped some form of idolatry and probably worshiped, you know, the Romans kind of rebranded the Greek gods. The Roman gods were those, we've named our planets after them. You might worship Jupiter or Mars or Neptune. And maybe he went to temple religiously and gave money religiously and said, wrote prayers. And he just had enough awareness to say, you know, I grew up this way. This is the religion of my fathers, no disrespect, but it's leaving me empty inside. And he was open. He was open. He was probably disappointed when he was posted to Galilee because he was ambitious. I want to be in Rome. I want to be in a battlefield. I'm in Galilee. Nothing happened. Oh, God was waiting for him in Galilee. If you go looking for God, you will find God is already seeking you. There was a God trap waiting for him in Galilee. And this smart, ambitious, open Roman centurion chose faith in Jesus, decided to give himself, by, I didn't say he felt faith, he made a faith choice because he was open. Say the word open. One, two, three.
Open.
Now, that set the foundation for everything we'll talk about now. Okay. Not only, if you study this narrative carefully, was a centurion open, but someone else was open. If you know the historical context, it's remarkable, by the way. It's mind-blowing that not just the Roman was open, but Jesus was open. You see, if you know the context of this culture in this time, it is remarkable these two had any exchange or communication whatsoever. Disclaimer. With there being so much tension in our world right now, so much controversy, issues of racial equality, you might think I'm in the Bible looking for stories that have a subtext of racism. Well, the first few weeks, probably. I always want to speak to the issues we are dealing with as a people. But not this week. I was just looking for a story the last couple weeks about a miracle, the power of Jesus, the power of faith, and God took me to this story. But there's almost no narrative in the New Testament where the issue of race is not at play. Wow. See, let me give you the background here. If you know the context of the story, it is remarkable these two had any exchange or conversation, nonetheless a miracle together. Right. You see, a Roman would have little to do with a Jewish rabbi. The Romans were the power brokers. They were the conquerors. They had occupied. They would never ask or receive aid from a Jew. Yet in verse 10, this Roman didn't just ask aid. He calls Jesus Lord. The only human being a Roman would call Lord was Caesar. But this centurion, this officer, calls this young rabbi Lord. And then the story, I think, is verse 8, when the centurion says, hey, no need to come to my house. That's not the centurion being polite or trying to not trouble Jesus. No. There had been so much animosity over the years, so much mistreatment of the Jews, so much anti-Semitism, that in Jesus' day, Jews had such disregard for Gentiles or for Romans. It was a taboo thing to have one at your house or visit their house. They hated each other. And if Jesus and the Roman would have followed the cultural messaging of their day, they would have canceled each other out. I'm not sure where you're watching this right now, what part of the world, but you know, these campuses of our church are in South Florida in the U.S. And I get it. You know, tensions are high. Emotions are raw. There's lots of anger out there right now. But we now live in a cancel culture. I mean this, we have become so highly sensitized to each other's words. We're scrutinizing each other's words so carefully. Things that are said, things in print, surely things that are posted, that if we perceive any offense whatsoever, we cancel each other out. We might ignore context. We might ignore a great body of positive words. We might ignore the rest of the narrative that doesn't go with our negative interpretation. And we cancel each other out. We cancel each other's words, each other's voices. We cancel reputations. We're canceling careers. Wow. And I think in this season, where I really believe there's opportunity for positive change, the cancel culture works against us. Jesus could have said, by the way, we learn in Luke's gospel, the centurion sent a third party. Some religious leaders came on his behalf, right? And that's fine. I explained that last week. That's not a typo in the Bible. It's the way they tell stories back in the day. So the third party, these religious leaders came and said, hey, Jesus, here's the centurion, and he has a servant. Will you help him? Jesus should have said, based on the cultural norm, centurion, no. A Roman, no. I don't care if he's a good one. Do you know the pain and the hurt the Romans have caused us for decades? Canceled. And if the Roman would have followed the cultural messaging of the day, he'd have been like, ask a Jew? Demean myself? Lower myself to ask aid from a Jewish rabbi? What if my men heard? What if my commanding officers heard? Oh, Jesus canceled. As I bring up this idea of the cancel culture, I got to be candid. I'm afraid you're going to cancel me just for bringing this up. Just for speaking against the cultural flow right now. But I don't answer to the cultural messaging. I answer to the Word of God. And I really believe with all my heart, this is a time for the church to be different. Why? Because this word binds us. And I know there's haters out there who just spew poison. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about critiquing and criticizing every word someone says. Looking to get mad, looking to be offended. Now, I know there's real hurt out there right now. But the Bible says that as believers, it says love is slow to take offense. Not looking to be offended, trying not to be offended. And I know anger is justified right now, but it says in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, ready, and slow to
anger.
So, we need to be careful canceling each other out. So, as we have discussion, because right now I think the way we maximize this season of change is we got to talk to each other. We got to listen to each other. We have to seek to understand and not just be offended all the time with each other. We're going to have authentic dialogue together. So I got to listen first. I got to listen, be slow to talk, and really guard my heart when it comes to anger or offense. I know that's not the way the world rolls, but that's the King's command for his people. And if the church doesn't lead the way, they'll never get it right. Oh, they're clapping. Let's see if you keep clapping. So if I talk to you about Black Lives Matter, and I say 100%, you cannot argue with that statement. I mean, that's just true. I think it'd be foolish to argue that. At the same time, if I said, I'm not sure about the political party called Black Lives Matter and their complete agenda, their ideology, I'm not sure all that aligns with the Bible. If I say that, would you cancel me out?
Nope.
One person. If I said police brutality is wrong every single time, 100%, and you're one of the cops that goes to our church, would you cancel me out? And listen, I've not said anything about the police in all 5 or 6 weeks. I've not mentioned the word cop or police or surely the term police brutality. But the moment I mention that, somebody is offended. And I would just say this to our officers at our church or anybody watching right now. Yours is a very important job.
Amen.
Why? Because you carry authority. And anytime you have a profession or responsibility that has intrinsic authority, with authority must be accountability. And I know you're being scrutinized right now, but I get it to a degree. I mean, pastors carry authority. We have spiritual authority. And so anytime a pastor violates the biblical code of conduct, we disqualify ourselves from ministry. And look, I'm not a perfect pastor, but I really try hard to live up to this code of conduct. But when a colleague of mine falls short of that, and I don't want to judge anybody, but a colleague of mine, you know, violates what the Bible says pastors are to do and does something sinful or shameful or illegal or scandalous and makes the newspaper, he makes my job harder.
Right. Right.
Yep. You know, he's been dishonest and people stop trusting me.
Right.
He messed up in his church and people leave my church. That's the way it is when you have authority. Authority requires scrutiny. And law enforcement, you have the authority sometimes over life and death.
Right.
Now, having said that, don't cancel me out. Keep listening. Don't be offended. Keep listening. I want to say this. In my experience, and that's an important qualifier, in my experience, because we have a number of cops at our church, I would say the majority of men and women in law enforcement are imperfect but good people doing a really tough job that's been tougher in recent weeks. And again, if that offends you, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to be fair. I'm trying to speak truth with grace. Truth with grace. And I might be the one pastor in America positioned to say this about law enforcement. Not positioned because I'm insightful or I have certain status. No, I mean positioned geographically. Because two of our 5 campuses are within 10 minutes of Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School. Context is very important. And it was just a little over 2 years ago on a Sunday after Valentine's Day that on this very stage, we invited all the police officers to come forward from all the different departments, men and women, different races. And everyone in this room stood up and we applauded and we cheered and we wept those police. Because I am telling you, they weren't just good cops. Some of those cops were hero cops. Because a few days before, it was this Coral Springs Police Department. That's our city's police department. They were the first ones to charge into the freshman building knowing there was an active shooter. And I talked to a couple of those officers, Officer Burton and Officer Fernandez, and they believed themselves rightly to be outgunned, that the gunman had an assault rifle, and they had shotguns. And they went in to save not just the black kids or not just the white kids or not the Hispanic kids, but all our kids. This is a tough job.
Amen.
So accountability, scrutiny, and support.
So good, bro.
Don't cancel me. You're not allowed to. I don't think it's biblical. Don't believe me? Let me give you another perspective. KB the rapper posted this recently. I thought this was so spot on because we have a different dynamic and standard in the kingdom, in the church. Look what he said. This is the church. We will rebuke you when you are wrong. We will forgive you when you repent. But we will not cancel you when you are down. For Christ will not cancel us. Cancel culture is not kingdom culture. We don't just applaud the righteous, we restore the fallen. Hang in there. Love is not easily offended. It can be offended, but not easily offended. And it's the habit of Jesus to bring people with great differences and different points of view and different politics together as one. Let me quickly wind up with a couple of thoughts. All right, so context. We're studying Matthew chapter
8.
Got it. Matthew chapter 8. Before that, we have the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 8. Stay with me, smart people. Matthew chapter 9, miracles. All kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings. And we need healings in America right now. And you see, if Jesus and this Roman would have canceled each other, no miracle, no faith, no power of God, no healing. And we need healing. So 8 and 9, you have a bunch of healings and miracles. In chapter 10, stay with me, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus picks the 12 apostles. Now, some of the apostles you know. If you're new to the Word of God, you've heard of like Peter and James and John and Thomas. All right. The second to last guy is a guy called Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. The only guy lower on the list than Simon the Zealot is Judas. All right. Now, what do we know about Simon the Zealot from the Bible? Two things. Number one, his name is Simon. And number two, he is a
zealot.
Good crowd, sharp crowd. He is a zealot. You're like a zealot. So he's like an enthusiastic guy, right? Passionate guy. No. Actually, a zealot was a religious political party of that day. Simply said, the zealots were the extreme nationalists. They hated the Roman occupation. They wanted Israeli liberation. And they would do just about anything to secure that. They despised the Romans. They would use violence. In fact, Simon, if he had the chance, would assassinate a Roman centurion like the one in our story. Now that shows up, his name shows up, stay with me, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, a disciple, you probably recognize his name, Matthew shows up on this. Matthew shows up with his job description. He was a tax collector. Doesn't mean that he worked for the Hebrew IRS, no. A tax collector in the Bible was a Jewish man collecting taxes from his Jewish neighbors to give the proceeds to the hated Romans.
Right.
See, the Romans found it a very effective technique to maximize tax collections by getting some national, some indigenous person to turn traitor, betray his neighbors. Tax collectors were despised. And the only person that a zealot would hate worse than a Roman, a Jew who was collaborating with the Romans, like a tax collector. You leave Matthew and Simon the Zealot in a room alone, they kill each other. And Jesus picks Matthew and Simon the Zealot. Says, guess what? Family. We're going to build a kingdom together. We're going to do life together. We're going to change the world together. I don't think Matthew and Simon ever agreed on their politics. It didn't matter. I love biblical detail, biblical detail. So again, do the story in Matthew chapter. You guys, Matthew chapter 8. So Jesus is impressed. He's astonished by what? His great faith. Look at verse 10, verse 11 on the screen right now. Jesus makes a commentary. This is so cool after he sees that faith. He's astonished in verse 10. He says, I solemnly tell you that no Israelite have I found faith as great as this. Verse 11, and I tell you that many will come, Gentiles, from the east and the west and share in the banquet. Good job. The banquet. Who didn't like a banquet? Who didn't like a feast? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, so Jesus says, so in heaven, there's going to be an awesome banquet. There's going to be this giant feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You grew up in church, like, oh, yeah, covered dish dinner. I remember back in the day, a little styrofoam plate, three compartments, got a little one for the baked beans and the coleslaw and the barbecue. We're going to have a giant banquet in heaven. No. Glorious heavenly feast. You see, if you don't understand how powerful the statement is, you've not read chapter 29 of 2 Baruch lately. These guys know their Bibles. They're like, 2 Baruch? Where is 2 Baruch? Well, it's not really in the Bible. It's a book in something called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is not divinely inspired. It's historical. It's helpful. It was written probably between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And we get insights as to the thinking, even the theology of people that day. And there's this giant feast and banquet in 2 Baruch chapter 29. Stay with me. And this is a very exciting thing because everyone's invited who's a Jew. Everyone gets to show up. And there's going to be plenty of food because there's lots of poverty and famine and starvation in those years. So everyone's going to eat all they want. What's on the menu? The Leviathan. Job talks about a Leviathan, a giant sea creature. I'm not sure if that's what it looked like, but a giant sea creature. So if you like seafood, you're going to like this feast. And the best thing is plenty of food. No hunger. No famine. Go back to that buffet as many times you want to. No one's going to judge you whatsoever. But for Jews who had been marginalized and oppressed, anti-Semitism for year after year after year, generation after generation, the best news was this banquet was for only Jews. In fact, some theologians of that era say that Abraham stood at the front door just to check to make sure, not that you had faith, but you were his biological descendant. In fact, one translation has Moses at the door checking all the brothers to make sure they're circumcised. That's not the job you want for eternity, is it? And so the mindsets, they've been so hurt, so victimized, there's so much animosity. And that day was, we had this beautiful banquet, and the best thing is, 2 Baruch chapter 29, there's a giant sign over the door that says, no Gentiles allowed. Because of the hurt and the pain, they would rejoice in that. But Jesus comes along as he invites this Roman to the banquet, as he reaches out to a Syrophoenician widow, as he brings together Simon the Zealot and Matthew to take, and he says, guess what? We're taking down that sign. I'm gonna bring natural enemies together and put them at a table. And I don't care what their politics are, we're not going to cancel each other out. A cancel culture is not a kingdom culture. So I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, a conservative or a liberal, doesn't matter if you're black or white, we serve a king and a kingdom. And if the church can't get this right, nobody's gonna get this right. So we are serving a king, and we are a brotherhood. We are a spiritual family. We celebrate our differences, but we are all one. Jesus prayed for our oneness. And so it's the church's loving responsibility to use our words to say, America, it is time to wake up. And together, I believe we can seize this season and make a change.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.